Amen. Thank you, St. John, all the worship leaders. And it's so good to have all of our collegians here. I see them all around. You're not having the movie tonight, is that right? Right? They're here? If you're a college person, say something so we see you. There they are. See them? Isn't it wonderful? They come down. And we're glad you came down. So welcome here. You add so much life to this group. I was thinking last Christmas when we weren't here a year ago, I was speaking to this packed place of, it was a, I don't know what they call it, it's a retreat over New Year's that all these college students from many states came to. And I was there, and they told me that I had to wear something like them. And so my kids had so much fun. They got me these lucky jeans that, I mean, they had these big, and they were pre-worn out at the bottom. And so they dragged along as I walked, and the kids just thought I was in college. It was really neat. And it's the only time I've worn them, though, because I felt like they were worn out already with all the threads, you know. That's probably out this year, but it was fun last year. Okay, let's turn our Bibles to where we left off last week, Psalm 19. The last verse is where we're going to begin this evening, because last time we saw how simple the focus David had in the midst of a very complex life. You know, sometimes we have a complex life, so we think God has to have a complex solution, but actually David sets the tone for his whole life of overcoming endless struggles. If we were to really look at David's life, David had an endless struggle. It was uphill the whole way. From being the youngest child in a family of older brothers that didn't like him, to a father that overlooked him, to everything else he went through in life, he had endless struggles. But look at his simple focus. It's the last word, or the last verse of this chapter. And these words are the cry of David's heart. And they're right in front of us. They're on paper. And it truly shows us what made him tick. What was the heartbeat of the man after God's own heart? And what if I was doing the Living Bible, I would say, I want my life to please you every part, whether seen or unseen. I want my life to please you. That's what he's saying. He's saying, everyone, what they see and what no one sees, I want every part of my life to please you. See how he says, let the words of my mouth, that's what people can see, and the meditation of my heart, that's what no one but you, O God, can see. And I want both my public and private life to be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And that's from a young person. Most likely in the chronology, and we're tracking through the Psalms in the order he wrote them, probably Psalm 8, Psalm 19, Psalm 23 are these teenage confessions. Amazing that a teen or maybe a college-age student. Short and sweet, David unabashedly and as a young man laid open his life before the Lord who was watching him. If you want to know what made David tick, it was he knew that the spotlight was on his life all the time. He never felt he was alone. He never felt he was on his own. He never felt nobody was watching. He always knew the most important person, God, was watching. And he said, so, because you're watching me all the time, I want what I say, and I want what I feel and think and my motivations, I want all those things to please you, to be acceptable in your sight. And we know from the record in God's word that David failed. He failed at every arena that he was in. He failed as a husband. He had multiple wives, and some of them didn't get along with him, et cetera, et cetera. We don't hear about some. We don't know what he did with them, et cetera, et cetera. He failed as a father. He had kids raping each other. He had kids killing each other. He had kids trying to kill him. He had children that were such rebels. They were totally vain, and He failed as a husband. He failed as a father. He failed as a worship leader because you're supposed to represent God, and we all know he didn't at times. He failed as a king. He let down his people. Do you remember that God judged the nation because of David and because of him, you know, numbering the people and getting proud about his kingdom? He failed as a friend. Did you know his best friend was Uriah the Hittite? Remember Bathsheba's husband? You know why Bathsheba's husband got killed? Because he trusted David. He was one of his mighty, inner circle, intimate bodyguards. And David wanted his wife, so he sent him to the front lines. And Uriah never flinched. He trusted David so much. David failed. And that reminds us that God does not demand nor expect perfection from his chosen ones. He just asks for us to live for him and love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and body. And David, no matter what went through his life, the one thing that was for sure, no matter how he failed in other places, he loved the Lord. Bottom line, loved the Lord. And his life should draw us to want to follow and seek the Lord. So, in Psalm 19, where we are, this is the first period of David's life. We covered it last week. The first period is David, from the lonely days of his youth. Remember, lonely because he was the youngest and they didn't like him, so they made him work with the sheep. Lonely because most of his work was with the sheep. He was out there. Lonely because even when he was either working with the sheep or walking the battlefield, we never see David going with anybody. He's always alone. He goes alone to visit his brothers. He goes alone to see Saul. He's just alone. And from that, he writes those psalms I mentioned. Psalm 19, we're at, pleasing God, not pleasing myself is the theme of that. Psalm 23, that you all know so well, following the good shepherd. Psalm 8, where we ended last time, looking at the David and Goliath story, and he said that I'm going to live for the glory of the Lord's name. So, let's go back to the record of 1 Samuel, and now let's just catch up to see the next psalm. Because remember, what we're doing is we're looking at the setting of the psalm. So if you turn to 1 Samuel, where we were last time, we picked up with the whole anointing of David in chapter 16. So 1 Samuel 16 is David being anointed. And in that chapter, somewhere in there, probably as Psalm 19 was written during his sheep-keeping, shepherding days, and probably Psalm 23, and we saw that. And then in chapter 17, that's the David and Goliath chapter, 1 Samuel 17, and after the great David and Goliath event, he probably wrote Psalm 8. And it has that superscript and postscript, and we talked about that last time. But now, look at chapter 18. That's the next chapter. And if you remember, the chapter 17 ends with Saul said, whose son is that? Remember, Saul was always looking for good men to bring into the army. So King Saul in chapter 18 asked David to start working for him full time. That's verse 2. Look at chapter 18, verse 2. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. So there was a big life change in David's whole schedule. He never went home. He got recruited. He got inducted into civil service. And David becomes best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. That's verse 3. David made a covenant. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now, again, our culture has perverted that. And David said that my love for Jonathan was above that of women. And, of course, the new Kalamazoo culture really got vibed about that. And they said that this was a homosexual relationship. Absolutely not true. It's their lack of understanding modern life or contemporary life. Most marriages were very unhappy. I mean, look at Michael. She didn't like David. She despised him, it says. That's his first wife. And so what David said is, I found someone that's my friend. And it's so much better than what I have in this marriage thing. And it kind of shows the low ebb that marriage had gotten to. And it shows what men really need are friends. And that's why we'll see in Titus, when we ever get to it, that the first key of a young woman is to love her husband, to have that self-sacrificing love, to be a lifelong friend of him. So don't see anything with this loving one another thing other than the pureness of a friendship between two men who were absolutely eye to eye, sworn to sacrifice anything for each other, friends, which Sadly, David didn't find until he found a woman of virtue, Abigail, and after that, Bathsheba. But we won't get into that. That's afterward. Onward. If you notice, Saul becomes more and more erratic. If you keep reading, look at verse 8. Saul was angry. Verse 9, Saul eyed David. I mean, here he recruits this giant killer, and then he becomes jealous of him. And that shows Saul's instability. And look at verse 11. This is his on-the-job training. Saul hurls a spear at David, trying to kill him. I mean, how would you like to work for someone that was always armed, and when you weren't looking, they're trying to get you, and just a terrible situation. But look at verse 14. David stays in touch, walks with the Lord. You notice it says, David behaved wisely. The Lord was with him. Eventually, David becomes the king's son-in-law. That's starting in verse 17 and goes all the way, keep going to the end of the chapter. David marries into royalty. This unknown youngest shepherd from the fields comes right into the courts of the king. Amazing. The chapter ends with a striking contrast. Look at verse 28. And Saul, thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, verse 28, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and that Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually. Verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. So this is a turning point in David's life. And now we're coming into the single most fruitful time of psalm writing, because it was the worst time of David's life. In the second period of his life, it's from his lonely, struggling years as a fugitive that David writes 23 different psalms. I'll read them off, and we'll be looking at them, so don't try and capture them all. But he writes Psalm 4, 7, 11, 13, 16, 17, 31, 34, 35, 36, 39, 40, 52, 53, 54, 56, 57, 59, 63, 64, 70, 141, and 142. 23 psalms. From the worst days of his life. From the days he's a fugitive, he's on the run, he's tried to be murdered by his friends, his own father-in-law's trying to kill him, his own townspeople, his own tribe and clan from Judah try and kill him. He is betrayed by foreigners, he's betrayed by his own close friends. Horrible time in his life. In the context of these dark and lonely days puts a beautiful frame around each of the psalms. And we're going to look at the psalms that show up, especially as we're reading through chapter 19, especially if you look at chapter 19, verse 11. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch and kill him. David was staked out by assassins. Remember, they lived in a day there wasn't glass in the windows. If there was a window, I mean, it had a little wooden shutter at the best, and if you were in a tent, it had nothing. And if you think about it, it was a very insecure time, and assassins are out there, and David is in fear of his life. And from that, we're going to get to our first psalm. But from this time, the prayers, the cries for help, and the affirmations of God's faithfulness are clearer, they're dearer, and they're more memorable from those dark hours than any other time in David's life. It's the most productive time. David wrote 71 psalms, 31 of them. He tells us the context. 23 of the identified psalms are from this period. Unbelievably fruitful time in his life. And David repeats in as many ways as possible that God always was good. No matter what was going on, whether it was his family not liking him, whether it was the enemies of God cursing him, whether it was the king of God's people chasing him, whether it was his own Judah tribe inhabitants betraying him, every time in these psalms, no matter how much he talks about the troubles he was going through, he kept saying, but God, you are good. You are good to your servant. You are good. And there's come, I don't know if you know, but especially in some of the more ethnic churches, they have picked up this reminder to each other. And I thought maybe tonight, before we read the 24 verses of this 19th chapter of 1 Samuel, that I will let you get into a little bit of the reminder system that we need to have. So basically, the concept before we read this chapter is to practice the message of David's life. And David's life constantly said, God was good. And the response to that is, all the time. And then, the all the time, God is good. And next time your car breaks down and you're with someone from the church, one of you remember to say, God is good. And the other person with the broken down car will say, all the time, even when my car breaks down. And then when you're standing at the doctor's office and things aren't going well, and someone hears about it and they call you up, they'll say to you, all the time. And you know what you should say? God is good. Because we need to remember that God, Romans 8:28, causes actively, the active agent in Romans 8:28 is God causes all things to work together for his good. And so what we're supposed to do is not say, oh, this is so good, I'm enjoying it immensely, which isn't true. It's a reminder that David writes in these Psalms that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. So we're going to practice this, okay? I'm going to say God is good. And when I pause, you say out loud, don't think it, say out loud, all the time. And then there's going to be a pause, and I'm going to look at you and I'm going to say, all the time. And you're going to respond, God is good. And I want you to remember that so much that when something happens this week, the Holy Spirit will bring back to your mind and you'll go, God is good all the time. And all the time, oh, you're so fast learners. Let's all stand, okay? And we're going to read this 19th chapter. I bet in the whole history of Calvary Bible, it's been a rare moment you've read all 24 verses of such a boring chapter. But here we go, okay? Because all the Word of God is profitable. 1 Samuel 19, follow along in your Bibles as we read, and then I'll pray. Now David spoke to Jonathan, or Saul spoke to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the fields where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I'll tell you. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his own hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoice. Why then do you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in time past. And then there was war again, verse 8. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now, verse 9, the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Verse 11, so Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him, to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. I bet he was. Then Saul sent to the messengers back to David to see David and said, bring him up to me in the bed, I'll kill him. And when the messengers had come in, the image was in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent away my enemy that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Which wasn't true. Verse 18, so David fled and escaped and went to Samuel in Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. He and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth of Ramah. So Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah and came to the great wall that's at Sechu. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are at Naoth and Ramah. And so he went up there to Naoth and Ramah. And the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? One of the more strange chapters in the Bible of God's faithfulness in a very hard time. Before we pray, imagine it was you, and outside your window were the killers. And you didn't do anything to get into this. You were only trying to serve the Lord. The Lord called you. The Lord gifted you. You were doing what you were called to do, and all this is happening to you. And as your wife is letting you down through the window, as we're going to see in a moment, do you know what was in David's heart? Let's practice again. God is good, and all the time. Never forget that. Let's bow before him in prayer. Father, I pray we'd learn from the life of David. You are good. We're not. We're often failing you. But God, you are good, and you are working everything together for your glory and for your purpose. And along the way, if we'll just pause, we'll see that you are changing us through the fires of our affliction, through the trials, through the unexpected and undeserved struggles that we go through so much of life. You are refining us. And may we be like David and declare that you are good, and that we might declare your name in our generation. Open our eyes, especially as we look at these powerful psalms. For your glory we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, let's look at Psalm 59. Because Psalm 59, if you notice with me, opening to the book of Psalms, has, if you have a Bible that actually prints the first verse of the Hebrew manuscript, it actually has what's called a superscription. That means a little title verse before the beginning of the psalm. And in the 59th psalm, if you look at it, my Bible says Psalm 59, and then it says, to the chief musician, set to, do not destroy, a miktam of David. Now look at this. When Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. Did you ever notice that? This psalm is exactly framed by the chapter we just read. And this psalm describes what's going on. David is suffering intense loneliness. David is facing family conflict, big life changes, and huge danger in his life. And from that deep valley of his life, he writes this psalm, 59, and another one we'll see in just a moment, the 11th psalm. And think of everything that's happening as we read this 59th psalm. David has moved away from home. That was in chapter 18, verse 2. He joined the army. He became an officer leading troops. He didn't just join the army. He became a captain right off. He becomes a national celebrity. It says the whole nation is saying David killed his tens of thousands and the king only killed his thousands. He has become a national celebrity, which draws the jealous rage of the king. That was in chapter 18. He faces a life-threatening situation. That's the spear being impaled into the wall beside him. And then he meets and marries a nationally known girl. And it's a lot of changes all at once. I mean, David goes from being a shepherd farm boy to being a celebrity, a national hero, and marries the king's daughter. But then in verse 11 of chapter 19, Saul tries to murder him, and David writes Psalm 59. Remember that the context of the 59th Psalm is that David is in danger both from his boss and his father-in-law. How would you like to work for your father-in-law? And how would you like to work for your father-in-law and have your father-in-law wanting to kill you? And how would you like him to be the king and be over all the army? I mean, it's just a very difficult situation. So instead of being eaten up by the intense loneliness David must have felt with his job and family pressures all dumped on him at once, David in the 59th Psalm expresses his needs to the Lord. You know, when it says, pour out my complaint before you, it means that David, instead of complaining this way to people, which is our default setting, most of us complain, you know, and belly ache, as we call it. Instead of that, he pours out his complaint to the Lord. It's a beautiful picture of what the Lord wants. And so, in the 59th Psalm, we find David's prayerful responses to the tough times. He expresses his needs to God, and he finds a pathway through loneliness. He's lonely because of the situation that he went through with Jonathan, his best friend, through having to leave out the window from his wife and having to leave his family. I mean, where can he go? And so he's so lonely, he finds a pathway through loneliness to the one who's closest of all. And that time of feeling so alone, so defenseless, so attacked, David writes Psalm 59, which the theme of it is how to overcome the feeling of loneliness when we are in danger, and how to find what David finds, the unshakable assurance that God was protecting him and with him. Well, we aren't going to go through the whole 59th Psalm, but let me show you the divisions because it's beautiful what happens. The first 8 verses of Psalm 59, David turns to God in his fearful times. Now, early on I told you about the natural reflex that babies have when they're startled, their arms go out. David had that spiritual response. In fearful times, his arms went out to the Lord. He does that in this 59th Psalm. He says, deliver me from my enemies, verse 1. Oh, my God, defend me from those who rise up against me. He's praying this as he's going out the window, as he's going down the little ladder that Michael had given him. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, verse 2. Save me from bloodthirsty men, the ones out there in the darkness that Saul has laid out there. They look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty are gathered against me. Think about this. David knew who was out there. It says in 1 Samuel 18, he was the commander of Saul's troops. These were people he knew and that knew him, that were waiting to kill him. And so he says here, he says, they lie in wait, verse 3. The mighty, he knew their skills, gather against me. Not for my transgressions, nor for my sin, O Lord. He says, what have I done? I haven't done anything. Verse 4, they run, they prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake, at the end of verse 4. Help me, behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake and punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. And then we run into our first one of those things. Do you see what's next? Selah. Chronologically, this is the first one that we've run into. And what it means is stop and think about that. It's a dramatic pause. We're not sure exactly what happened in the music, but we do know this, that every time this comes, it's something significant has been said. And what he's saying is, he says, I'm just crying out to you. Now keep reading. At evening they return, verse 6, and growl like a dog. They go around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are on their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. So the first thing we see is, in this fearful time, with this picturesque language, David turns to the Lord. Now, secondly, what happens is, after he turns to God in his fearful times, look at verse 9. Because then he starts declaring, not only did he turn in the right direction, but he starts confessing his trust in God. You know, and sometimes that's why the Lord brings us into situations. Sometimes until our boat is sinking or our cage is rattled or whatever expression you want to use, sometimes God doesn't see us turn to Him, especially when everything's going great. You know, we don't always need Him. But sometimes when those bad things happen to good people, it's when they first start turning to the Lord. And then look at verse 9. David trusts God in fearful times, all the way down through verse 15. This is what he says. I will wait for you, O you, His strength. David is calling the Lord his strength. He said, you're the one that can strengthen me. Verse 10, my God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down. And look at this. He starts calling the Lord by his names. He's strength in verse 9. Look what he is at the end of verse 11. O Lord, our shield. Now see, this is an inspired prayer and meditation from David. David is thinking this, and God captures it by bringing it back to his mind so he can write it down for us. So that we can see, he turned to the Lord in fearful times, verses 1 through 8. And then, in those fearful times, he says, Lord, you're my strength, you're my defense, verse 9, you're my shield, verse 12, for by the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. And look what's there. Stop. Think about it. And it might have been for him. And David says, wow, God rules. To the ends of the earth, God rules. God is ruling. That means he knows about Saul. That means he knows about the people hiding in the bushes. That means he even knows about my wife saying something mean about me. She said, you know, he threatened to murder me, she tells her dad. You know, God knows all that. He's ruling. Now, verse 14. It transitions. David turned to God in the first 8 verses. He trusts God and declares who God is. He repeats, you're my strength, you're my defense, you're a God of mercy in verse 10. In verse 11, you're my shield, and you're the ruler in verse 13. And he pauses and thinks about it. And then from verse 14 on, David expresses, it's almost like you see him turning to God, trusting God, and then what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, David starts triumphing. That means he overcomes his fears. Now remember, what's the most repeated negative prohibition in the Bible for humans? Fear not. Why? Because we're sheep. We're afraid, easily frightened. We get afraid about everything. God says, fear is not the realm I want you to operate in. Don't fear. So David triumphs. And what he says, at evening, they return, verse 14, they growl like a dog, they go around the city, they wander up and down for food, they howl, and they're not satisfied. Verse 16, here comes the triumph. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense. See, he says in verse 9, I'm going to wait. He says, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. Now his tone changes. And here in verse 16, he says, for you have been my defense. You were my defense all along. You are my defense. You have been my defense. And refuge in the day of my trouble. And then look at this triumphant ending. He triumphs in fearful times when he says, to you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, for God, my God of mercy. What a triumphant ending to a murder plot, to an assassination attempt, to a low point in his life. This is what comes out of him. Now, do you know why this 59th Psalm comes out of him? Because the 19th Psalm came out of him. In the 19th Psalm, he said, Lord, I want the words of my mouth, what comes out, no matter what's going on in my life, and my inner thoughts, my meditations, to be acceptable. And that governed him his whole life. And so what we find from the 59th Psalm is that David reaffirms an unshakable trust in God. Now, tonight I'm not going to get into it, but did you know how David got so acquainted with God? Something happened. And we know that in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, he was anointed as king. And if David was anointed a king and being like he was, I'm sure that he started looking at the Bible, because he was anointed as someone that's mentioned in the Bible. And if you know anything about Deuteronomy 17, it tells what a king is supposed to do to get ready to be king. And I believe David did that because it says they're supposed to copy the Bible for themselves. The king was supposed to handwrite his own personal copy of the Holy Scriptures. And in that process, which we're not sure when David did it, but he picks up these truths about God. That God is, verse 9 of Psalm 59, his strength, that God is his defense. Verse 10, he's a merciful God, like the book of Exodus talks about the Lord God, that is abundant in mercy and loving kindness. And David says, you rule, verse 13, and I'm going to take refuge in you, verse 16, and you're my strength. I'm not going to trust in myself. And I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to sing praises because you've defended me and been merciful to me. I don't deserve it. So that's David's life. Now, go back with me to 1 Samuel 20. Because wouldn't it be nice if that was the end of the problems? This is only the beginning. And if you track, and this is what's such a blessing, in 1 Samuel 20, David learns to live with constant danger. I mean, for us, it's like, whew, it's over. You know, I hope that we don't have this anymore. But look what happens in 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naioth to Ramah, and went up and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What's my iniquity? What is my sin before my father? And on, if you track down through the 20th chapter there, David keeps getting threatened. By the time we get to verse 24, David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. And then Jonathan does his listening again, and look at verse 30 of chapter 20. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan and said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. There's Saul's estimation of his wife. Remember I said marriage wasn't very happy? In these times, David didn't have very many happy examples. Saul thought his wife was a perverse and rebellious woman. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send and bring him, and I'll kill him. And on and on and on it goes. David, the problem is not over. There are outbursts of deadly rage from Saul. And so, look down at verse 41. If you know the story, in 1 Samuel 20, verse 41, Jonathan says, I'm going to talk to my dad, and you go out and hide, and I'm going to shoot these arrows, and if I shoot them, you know, past the mark, you know, and we're going to meet and talk so that you're not endangered. So look at verse 41. He shoots the arrows, and as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from the place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, bowed down three times. They kissed one another, and they wept together. But look at this. But David more so. This was David fully becoming on the run as a fugitive. This is the start of some of the darkest days of his life. And they wept together, but the end of verse 41 says, David wept more. And it's most likely after this event, when Jonathan warned David to flee Saul's wrath, that David feels even more alone. And because of that, now turn to Psalm 11. I want to show you what he writes. Because as far as we can tell, the 11th Psalm fits right here in the chronology of David's life. And he had hope with the bedroom window assassin thing because he went back. And Jonathan says, no, that was just a fluke. You know, all those spear throws and the assassins was a fluke. My dad's really not going to kill you. But now he's assured of it. And so look at what Psalm 11 is. It's how to overcome the feelings of loneliness when there's no hope in sight. And look at Psalm 11. Here's the answer. In the Lord I put my trust, Psalm 11. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountains? You know what David was saying there? He's saying, I shouldn't just run away from my dangers. I'm not just going to flee Saul. I'm going to first go to the Lord. You see, again, David is processing this. He's processing the physical dangers he's in. And he says, I'm not just going to flee the danger. I'm going to flee to the Lord. And that's what this whole 11th Psalm is about. Verse 2, for look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready the arrows of the string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? But look at his perspective. The Lord, verse 4 of Psalm 11, is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Psalm 19, you're testing the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart. See how consistent David is? Verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he'll rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. Now look at verse 7. This is the triumphal ending. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. He said, the Lord's eyes are on me. The Lord's eyes are watching me. I'll never forget. I have written in my Bible right here. I write a lot in my Bible. And I have written there, I was sitting in La Fortune Park one day. I used to sit out in this one park, and on Fridays, my day off, I would be working on my messages, but I would take the kids to play in the park. And I remember one day, this is a 1 square mile park in the middle of Tulsa, and you know, there were all these amber alerts and kids being, you know, stolen and abducted and murdered and strangled and everything. So, I mean, I said, you know, I'm going to sit at this picnic table and you guys can play on that set of, you know, swings. I don't want anybody to get you. So I was sitting there and I was, you know, writing, and I would check on them and keep my eye on them, and I would keep working. And I remember as I was watching once that they were playing along, and then all of a sudden this kind of burly, thuggy kind of person walked up, and both of the children went like this to see if I was watching them. And I think of this 7th verse is what David is doing. David knew the promises of the Lord. And in verse 7, he's just looking and saying, I know that your countenance is beholding me. I know that you're watching me. And it was just like those little kids. I'll never forget, because I wrote it in my Bible, we're never alone and we're always watched, just like the buddies who just checked to see if I was still watching them. You see, God wants us to know his eyes are beholding, his countenance, his whole face. It's not even just his eyes. His face beholds the upright. So that was David's confession. Now he writes one more psalm. Turn to Psalm 64. And by the way, these are not in chronological order in the Psalter. There's another reason that they're in the order they're in the book of Psalms. But we're just jumping chronologically between them. But also from 1 Samuel 20, 35 to 42, comes the 64th Psalm. And the 64th Psalm is about the poison of jealousy and the hateful and hurtful tongues. And after David's meteoric rise to become a giant slayer, a king's helper, a royal son-in-law, and a commander, there were many who hated and envied him. That's why they were out there in the bushes in Psalm 59, ready to kill him. No matter what you do, there will always be jealous people out there gunning for you. Just like Daniel had those ones, they were saying, hey, king, he's praying. I thought you said not to pray. Throw him in the lion's den. See, there's always going to be these jealous people that are out there. And they hated and envied David. So God shows him how to deal with poisonous language directed at him. This could reflect not just the 64th Psalm. What we're not sure is whether it's the poisonous tongues of Saul's henchmen when David, before he's king, or if it's the poisonous tongue of Ahithophel and of Absalom. So it's one or the other. And majority of them put it here. So look at the 64th Psalm in that light. in 64, and especially these Psalms, if you ever have someone that is falsely accusing you at work, that's out to get you, it's like there's no reason, it's the person that's trying to bring you down, and you don't know what it is. Something is stuck in them that they're after you. Remember the 64th Psalm, because David went through that. He went through the assassination thing. He went through the leaving his best friend behind, Jonathan, in 11. But now in 64, he's dealing with personal, poisonous slander. And this is what Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. See, he doesn't want to fear. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity. Look at verse 3. Who sharpen their tongues like a sword. They bend their bows to shoot their arrows. And what are their arrows? Bitter words. Verse 4. That they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him, and they don't fear. Verse 5, they encourage themselves in an evil manner. They talk, laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. He shall make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear, and they shall declare the work of the Lord, for they shall wisely consider his doing. Verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Do you see David processing through? He processes through losing his job. He processes through losing his friend, Jonathan. He can't spend time with him. And he's processing through physical danger, and now the sting of betrayal and falsehoods and slanders. Well, real quickly, and we're not going to cover this tonight, but I'm going to show you what's next. Look at 1 Samuel 22, because it gets worse, okay? 1 Samuel 22 or 21, verse 1, is the next event. 1 Samuel 21 and verse 1. And it says, when David came to Nob, Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone? And David now he was already having trouble. But now he's officially lost his job and he doesn't even have food to eat because he's coming. You think about what it is. This man couldn't go home because the king was watching for him. This man couldn't go to his wife because she lived with the king and all the soldiers were guarding her. He couldn't go to Jonathan, his friend. He's on the run, and the only place he knows to get food as he's traveling is he stops at the tent of Nob where the priests were. And as you know the story, he gets the bread offered to God. David is feeling lonely when he's out of work, away from home, and separated from his family. Now, if that isn't relevant and current for our time, I think of how many people in America are in a time where they're in transition. I have talked to so many people who are doing, you know, contract work, and they're living here, and their family's there, and they still have their house here. And that is exactly what David goes through. And he writes an entire psalm about when he's unemployed, lost his job, when he is away from his family, and when he isn't even sure where the next meal's going to come from. David was exactly in times like ours. Well, we aren't going to cover that tonight, but I want you to take your hymn book now, and I want you to turn with me. I want to show you something, if you've never seen it before, in hymn 372, just before we close. Because there's a hymn that was written by an unemployed man. I've told you this before. It's my favorite. We're not going to sing it tonight, but I just want to show you something in your hymn book, because the hymn book's like a little history book. On 372, there's my favorite hymn, Living for Jesus. Look in the very bottom left corner of the hymn book. Mine's white, but yours should have it too, your green ones. It says the text author is Thomas Chisholm, and it says he copyrighted this hymn in what year? Do you see what it is? 1917. Good. Now, you remember the story? He was in ill health. He was in Kentucky. He was a pastor of a church. He was too sick to preach, so they said that they needed to get a healthy one, so they got rid of him. And he starts selling stuff from door to door to support his family. And this text, if you know his life, was a poem he wrote for himself, kind of his own psalm, like David. And he said, I'm going to live for Jesus, a life that's true. I'm going to try and please him in all that I do, kind of Psalm 19:14 stuff. Now, turn back to number 43 in your hymn book. That's the one we are going to sing tonight. Okay, just before we go. Hymn 43. Now, do you all know hymn 43, Great is Thy Faithfulness? Look down in the bottom left corner. Guess who wrote that? Same guy. But look further down, and he wrote it 6 years later. You know what I love about Great is Thy Faithfulness? The God who said, I'm going to walk you through all your troubles, David, could be trusted by old Mr. Sick, Asthmatic, Too Weak to Preach, Thomas Chisholm. And he says, I'm going to live a life for you and be true to you. And 6 years later, he tells this kind of Paul Harvey style, the rest of the story. And he said, through all the years of his hardship, God was faithful. Do you know what David said? He said, God is good. And what is our answer? And all the time, God is good because he's faithful. Let's all stand. And as we're going to, let's see. Hannah, do you want to play? Who's here tonight? No, you don't want to play? I heard there's an arm. Deb! Deb told me, the next time you want to sing, tell me, and I'm going to run. Look at her running. Number 43, it's because she has a music ear, and I start on the wrong key too many times, and she's going to get us on the right one. And let's just sing one stanza of this, and Phil Smith's going to come and give us an announcement, and then I'm going to pray. But let's sing one stanza to our great God.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Never forget God's goodness. St. Phil.
We're going to take a short break, and then we're going to reconvene at our congregational meeting. Now, everyone's welcome to stay, but this is a family meeting. We're going to make a decision about Calvary Bible Church. And so what I want you to do in preparation for that is I want you to practice clumping. Let's make it easy for the deacons, okay, as they count, as they pass out voting slips. Let's start right down here, and let's just fill these front sections, okay, as we come back in.
We'll close in prayer, and then you can go and clump, okay? Let's bow together. Oh, Lord, thank you for David's life. Thank you that you wrote more about him than anybody else in your word, so we could see our struggles and our lives reflected in your word. He is going through everything we could think of in our lives, struggling in every way, and yet he found you're faithful and you're good. I pray this week, as we face our struggles, our betrayals, our slanders, our times where we're so alone and so separated from those we love, may we find you to be good, and may we declare that you are good, and may you grow us and refine us through the fire. Even though it's painful, we thank you for the fires. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, amen. See you back soon.